This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept from by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed for the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whom having not seen you love, through now you have not seen him, yet believing you rejoice with God inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Didn't mean to do that. Well, there I have it. There's the cat's out of the bag. But just pretend you haven't seen that. Welcome to everybody. We're glad you're here today, especially our visitors, our guests. So thankful that you're here. Last week we got to celebrate the announcement of J.R. and Morgan's marriage, and today we're glad to have Morgan's folks here, glad to have you with us, and great to see Gail all the way from Tennessee and her sister Connie here. Just great to have you guys here, and others that have joined us today. We're just thankful that you've come our way. I just want to say thank you to Jim, because Jim, you really did a great job in getting us all inspired and encouraging us out there, and the leadership, we really appreciate that. And we always talk about how work parties are fun. They really are. They really are. And this is just a great photo that Jasmine took. I believe that's, and I didn't check IDs, but I think that's the youngest and the oldest from the work party. Emily helping Doug load up a wheelbarrow. And you know, it's just great. I enjoyed the day just working with people, just at different times of the day, working with different of the people that are there, talking, just spending time together, sharing your life together. It's amazing the kinds of things that you can talk about while you're working, while you're taking a little bit of a break. Where we tried to impersonate Caltrans as much as we could. You know, one guy with a shovel and three people watching, that sort of thing. But not everybody got an orange vest. You had to get there early to get an orange vest. But you know, it was a lot of fun, and to see this piece of ground that's been sitting there for so long start to take shape. There's more to do, but it's going to be a lot of fun, and I think God is going to be praised and glorified through the way that piece of ground gets used in the future. So it just it was a great day together. This picture kind of fits in with my opening, because I want to talk a little bit about sidekicks, and I don't know if maybe, you know, Emily can be Doug's sidekick or not, but she was a little bit yesterday. I want to see how well you do with famous sidekicks. Okay, you got Batman and Robin. Donald, Minnie is the girlfriend. Donald is a sidekick. Okay, how about Fred? Barney, sure. And the Lone Ranger. Yeah, it's easy stuff. Andy? Notice how many Barneys are sidekicks. You know who that is? The Green Hornet. Yeah, you got to have Kato. That's kind of a for the fringe group here. How about Captain Kirk? Got to have Spock. Ethel's got to be there. You know it's coming. Sherlock. Yeah, there are a lot of incarnations of Sherlock and Watson, but that's one of the old ones. And Shrek. Very good. Shrek and Donkey. How about, for those of you who are into literature, Don Quixote and, very good, Sancho Panza. He gets the little horse, but yeah, that's a great story. And how about Woody? Buzz isn't the sidekick. Buzz is like the co-star. Now, there are a lot of sidekicks, so please, I don't want email about this. I'm going to go with Slinky Dog, because Slinky never turns his back on Woody, ever. He is almost never. He's the last. So I'm gonna stay with Slinky Dog. And hey, how about Mr. Han Solo? Yeah, this is an older Han Solo, you may notice. Chewbacca doesn't age, however. And last but certainly not least, you knew this was coming. It has to be Sam with Frodo. You know, sidekicks are great. but they never get the spotlight. The sidekick's always the one who's on the side, who, you know, the focus is always on the main character. But how often does the sidekick really save the day? Certainly in this story, the sidekick plays a very important role. And I know my brain is kind of weird, so excuse me for this, but I got to thinking about this after last week's sermon on love. You remember last week's theme, faith, hope, and love? Thank you. You better, Tim read it. The greatest of these is love. Okay, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Well, guess what? Faith has got to be second, because you're saved by faith. I mean, come on. And the hope is like stuck in the middle, you know, with the spotlight on love and faith. And I thought hope is kind of the sidekick, you know, of faith and love. I know that's a strange thought to have. But, you know, hope may not always get the respect it deserves because of that, because it's lost in the limelight of faith and love. But imagine life without hope. And don't do it for very long. It's not something you want to think about very long, to have life without hope. How do people live without the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? How do you get through life without hope? I know there's a lot of good in the world. There's a lot of great things that happen in the world. There's a lot of goodness in the world. Creation itself and the blessings of God are abundant for us in the world, but there is also so much suffering in the world. There's so much darkness in the world. There's so many calamities, from flooding in Texas to earthquakes in Nepal to heat waves going through India, and hundreds and literally thousands of people just in the last couple of weeks have died due to such incidences like this. And then there's the personal calamities that befall us. And we could, you know, if you aren't having one, like we say so often, if you're not having one now, probably in the next month or two, something's going to be happening in your life that you don't really care about, that you don't really care for, that you wish would just go away, because something's going to come against you that isn't going to be enjoyable to go through. Our prayer lists continue to be full. Our prayer lists, when we think about people who are ill, who are grieving, who are seeing doctors, who are awaiting test results, those lists just continue to be full before us. The problems that we have within families, the financial difficulties that we might face, there's all sorts of trouble that comes along. And on a larger scale in this world, have you noticed how often evil seems to prevail? There's so many places in the world today where people who are evil and ideas that are evil seem to dominate and grow in power and strength. We wonder, how long can this keep going on, and what does it mean? And it seems sometimes that the marginalized and the poor and the people who have the least are the ones who get shoved to the side and who get swept up and often even times lose their lives to forces that are much more powerful than they are. It's almost as if it seems at times the world is so cruel that it just looks for a way. It looks for a way to terrorize you or to frighten you or to hurt you or to spoil it. What do you do with the sorrow and the pain and the evil and the uncertainty of the world? It's been a few years ago, but Paul McCartney came out with a song called Too Much Rain, if any of you happen to be Paul McCartney fans. And Too Much Rain here was a metaphor for having just too much sorrow in your life. What do you do when you just have too much flooding in your life? How do you deal with it? And I thought it was an interesting concept, an interesting metaphor for a song. But here's what he said in his song. Laugh when your eyes are burning. Smile when your heart is filled with pain. Sigh as you brush away your sorrow. Make a vow that it's not going to happen again. It's not right in one life. Too much rain. Are you kidding me? How's it working for you, Sir Paul? How does that work? Oh, just brush it away. Just vow that it will never happen again. I mean, that doesn't work. That might make for a nice little song, but that's not the way it works in the world. We can't wish this stuff away. It just keeps happening. We can't vow that things aren't going to happen in our life. That isn't the way. You can't just pretend. And it's a recognition, I think, the failure of being able to write any kind of an answer to that from a non-biblical view, that we are just desperate for hope. People need hope. We need something to hold on to. We need something on which we can build our lives. But it's got to be real. It's got to be substantial. You can't just pretend. You can't just make it up. It has to be strong enough that you can stand on it, that your life will weather the storms that come on all your way. It's not just something you can make up in your mind. I don't know of anything worse than facing uncertainty and trials without hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul describes the Gentiles before they knew Christ, and it's really a description of every life outside of Christ and ours before we knew him. You know the phrase? He said, they are without hope and without God in this world. Can you think of anything more bleak or despairing or sad in a human being's life than to be without hope and without God in this world? To live without hope. But we're not without hope, because we're not without God. And we know, even as we deal with the troubles of life, even sickness and sin and death, there's a sense in which we as believers have come to understand that these things really don't ultimately belong in our experience. These are intruders that have come into the world because of the entrance of our own sin and rebellion. But this isn't God's ultimate plan for us. This isn't the final word. Despair and trouble is not the final word for us. It never has been. It's never been God's final word for us. God has a word for us today to see us through to that final time, and that is the word hope. And the true hope that we have in him. As long as we have God, we do have hope. Now, the one thing about hope is this: it doesn't take away the problem. If you're sick, you're still sick. If you're in the midst of some difficulty in your family, you're still in the midst of it. It doesn't change circumstances. Hope doesn't erase the problem. It doesn't have the power to do that. That's just what we're living in and living through at the time, but it changes everything nonetheless, because hope changes our hearts and it changes our perspective. It gives us a different outlook on the very things that would tear us down. Hope reminds us of who God is and who we are in Christ and where God is taking this world. It's this confident expectation of a future that is yet to be, but a future that's secure, because it's a future that comes to us based on the promises of God. It's a future and a hope secure because of him. Our hope is based on the promises of God. God has told us some things, and he's promised us some things. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul speaks of the hope that is held out for you in the gospel. The gospel holds out hope. The gospel is that message of good news, that God is saving the world through Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's the hope, the basis of the hope we have. All of our hope is based on what God says, on his word. It's not something we dream up. And if all it was what God said, that would be enough. But God didn't just leave it with words. Our hope is based on the promises of God, but it's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's rooted in an event in history that we can look back upon and know has occurred. Cameron read just a moment ago from 1 Peter 1:3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Life rises out of death. Joy follows suffering. Glory follows suffering. This is what the empty tomb tells us, and it changes our perspective on life when we face our own sufferings and our own death. If the tomb is empty, then everything is possible for a believer. God will see us through. Our hope is certain. We can look to unknown futures and face them with confidence, because our whole perspective has changed, because we know our Savior, who suffered and died, is alive and has been raised from the grave. And that's God's final word about death and sin. It's life. It's resurrection. So that our hope for our life today is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus, and it's focused on his certain return. Our hope is focused on a future event, a decisive act of God, when God himself will act according to his promise and word. He will come in Jesus Christ. Jesus will return. And at that time, our hopes will be realized. Jesus and the Father will set things straight. They will address all of the injustices of this world. Do you not think about this all of the time? When you hear about another group of people that have been slaughtered by terrorists. Or when you hear about people who suffer almost unimaginable pains and grief, even those who are longing to be righteous and striving to serve God, when you look at the injustice of the world, when you see how often evil triumphs, do we not sometimes cry out like the psalmist and say, God, what's the end of this? And the scripture promises us that God is going to address things. That when Jesus returns, all the injustices that have ever been are going to be addressed by a very wise and powerful and righteous and holy judge who will mete out those things that need to happen, who sets eternity before him. This gives us hope today to know that there is a time in the future where God will set everything right, where God will address injustices, and that has a way of infusing our lives today with meaning and with hope, with purpose, because we look forward to the coming of that day. Paul says in Titus 2:13, while we wait for that blessed hope, while we wait for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what our hope is focused on. Jesus is coming back. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is coming back. And injustices will be dealt with. And things will be made right. And that return of Jesus brings everything in our lives into a different focus and perspective. The hope we live with today, it's based on the promises of God rooted in the resurrection of Jesus. It's focused on the return of our Lord. And it has an impact on our life. It makes a difference in our lives. This hope is for what God will do. The things that we hope for. We long for the day. We hope and look forward to the day that time will come to an end. Time on the earthly scale will come to an end. God will keep his promise, and his goodness and his justice will prevail. Satan will be destroyed, and God will bring everything into conformity with his will. That's what we're hoping for. We're longing for that day when God rules in complete sovereignty and has even dealt with all of the evil powers he has allowed to exist during the time of this creation. And God will bring about new heavens and a new earth. We hope for that day. We hope for the resurrection of our bodies, that God will raise them out of the graves. As Paul says in Romans 8:23, we ourselves, who have been given the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Paul says, this is the hope we have. We want the redemption of our bodies. That will complete the process of becoming the children of God. When God redeems our bodies, when the resurrection takes place and we're raised and changed and glorified, and the mortal will put on immortality and death will be swallowed up in victory, one day my tomb is going to be empty because his tomb is empty. God will bring about resurrection. God will bring us into his glory, into eternal life. That is what we're hoping and longing for. Peter speaks of being born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that's kept in heaven for you. That's the hope that we have, the hope in the future. No tears, no pain, no death. Seeing the face of God, being in his glorified presence throughout all eternity, new heavens, new earth, and it changes the way that we look at our world today and the hardships and the difficulties we face. Paul was talking about this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 when he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul says, when you think about what's going to happen, when you think about the glory of the future in the presence of God, why even bring up the stuff that goes on that's hurt us in this life? Now, before we kind of leave that passage, do you remember some of the sufferings that Paul has undergone? Take a look sometime at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he talks about the sufferings that he's undergone. The imprisonments, the beatings, being stoned and left for dead, the shipwreck, spending a day and night in the deep and the sea. Look at all of the troubles that this man has faced. And he said, you know, it's not worth comparing to the glory that lies in our future. It's just, it's nothing. It's just, don't even think about it. What a powerful statement. And you see the role that hope is playing in the life of the Apostle Paul, that it gives him such a different perspective about what's going on in his life. And the Bible tells us that if you have this kind of hope, you live a different kind of life. This isn't just something that's kind of in your head that you hold on to. It's something that changes the way that you live. One of the most powerful things that it does is it calls you and encourages you to live a holy life, to purify yourself, to be holy like Jesus is holy, to be obedient to God. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, he says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears," that is when Jesus appears, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Do you hope to see Jesus one day? Do you hope to see Jesus? Nod your head, do something, shake your head, yes or no. Do you long to see Jesus? Do you realize that when you and I see Jesus, that by the power of God himself, we are going to be made like him? You know, we think about eternal life and what it's going to be like to be glorified, to be in glorified bodies, to be cut free from sin and Satan forever, to truly be what we long to be holy, to be like Jesus Christ. If you have that hope in your heart today, if you truly, are you just longing to see Jesus Christ and to think, God, I know one day you're going to make me like him. John says this, if that hope is in you, you are living right now in such a way to be just like your Lord now. You don't want to wait for Jesus to do it. You want to do it now. And that he's not talking about us kind of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but he's saying you're going to be devoted to holiness now. You're going to want to be pure now. You don't want to wait till the end of time to be like Jesus. You want to start doing your very best to give your life over to Jesus now. You will purify yourself. That's what the hope in Christ does. It isn't just something, well, yeah, one day I'm going to go to heaven. No, John says, if you really believe that, you want to start living that way now. You don't want to wait till then. You want to live out the reality of who you are in Christ, even from this day. That is what hope does. Hope gets us to persevere. Paul says to the Thessalonian church, a church under persecution, a place he had to run away from quickly because of the persecution that was coming against him and the other teachers there. He says, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you are enduring. And they're enduring persecution, if you know the Thessalonian church and their situation. How in the world are they enduring it? They're brand new Christians. How are they enduring it? Paul says you're enduring it through your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know much at all about 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you know that Paul speaks in those letters more than anywhere else about the return of Jesus. Every chapter of those books goes to the return of Jesus. And Paul says that's what your hope's in. That's why you can endure what you're enduring. You know, a few minutes ago when we read from 1 Peter 1 about being born into that living hope, right in the middle of that passage, when he talks about in this you greatly rejoice in the hope that we have, in this living hope and salvation that we have, he then says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. But these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now Paul connects faith and hope back up again, or Peter does here in the passage. He's saying you're living in this hope and you greatly rejoice in your hope. In the meantime, you know that you're suffering trials of all kinds. But even in that, he says, you have a different perspective because you see what those sufferings are working out in your life. They're developing your faith. They're proving your faith genuine. And you're holding on to that faith until the revealing or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How faith and hope, they're not certainly at odds with one another, but they work together. We live in hope. Our faith increases and our hope grows even more as we understand the way that suffering builds us up in Christ and strengthens us. Whatever difficulty you and I are facing today or will face tomorrow, we will endure it because of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will look at it differently than people who don't have faith. We will look at our troubles differently. We will see them as a part of God's shaping us in our faith and growing our faith as we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ and continue to hope for that coming. If you have hope in your heart today, then you will be encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ to be faithful. That's what hope does. Hebrews chapter 10, 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We encourage one another. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you hold on to the hope. We profess a hope in Jesus Christ. You hold on to that hope, and in the meantime, you encourage your brothers and sisters to hold on to that hope and to be faithful and to persevere. We're doing that in a sense right now in our assembly, but this is what we do in our relationships, in our life together. I'll tell you, this happened yesterday in a work party. When you're working side by side with a couple of guys for a couple of hours and you're swinging the pick or whatever, you got the pitchfork, whatever your job is, or pushing the wheelbarrow, you just get talking about things. And as you get talking about things, it's amazing how many times you have an opportunity to encourage somebody in their walk with the Lord, just to encourage them, just to say, just to kind of sympathize with them or to speak in a brotherly way to them and to truly encourage them in their Christian walk. That's what we do because of the hope that we have. We hold unswervingly to that hope that we profess. And then we encourage one another. That's why we assemble. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't stop assembling together, because that's such a key opportunity for you to do this, to encourage each other, to hold on to the hope that you have in Christ Jesus. And I suppose that when it comes to our thinking of hope, maybe the first thing that really comes to our mind is the comfort that it gives us as we face death, both our own death and the death of those that we love. You know how Paul begins his words to the Thessalonians again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You hear that? We don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Well, Paul, how is it different for us? We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Paul said, that's how we look at this differently. We believe in Jesus. We believe in his coming. We believe in his death. We believe in his resurrection. We believe he's coming back. And so he'll go on to say, comfort each other with these words. This is the ultimate reality. The grave is not the final word. The return of Jesus is upon us, and the dead in Christ will rise. This is how we stand at gravesides and weep tears of sorrow and find a way to move forward in confidence. When I buried my daughter, when I buried my father, when my family will one day bury me, it will be in hope, in assurance, in confident expectation of God keeping his promises and raising us from the dead and glorifying us in his presence. This is the difference that hope makes in our lives. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, you know, this hope, it's just like an anchor for our soul. How do you keep from being blown back and forth in all the storms of life? How do you survive in a world that just seems to continually attack and attack, and a Satan who does everything he can to discourage you and take you and I down and bring temptation in our life? How in the world do we find some kind of stability in our life? And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, it's really our hope. Our hope is that anchor. And that hope, he talks about casting it in to the most holy place through Jesus Christ, who opens the way to God himself. That hope of communion with God, of eternity with God, that's the hope that anchors us in this world and through all the storms of life. That's the blessing that God gives to us. And if you're facing your own storm today, whatever it may be, remember the promises of God and look to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and focus on his certain return and allow the hope of God to be your anchor. Allow his hope to be the transforming power in your life. Romans 15:13 says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overflow with hope. Hope can be the dominant force in our lives if we yield to God. And we have an anchor. For brothers and sisters in Christ today, what I want for us to do today, praise God for hope. Praise God for his word, for the promises. Praise God for what he has shown us and what is happening and what he will do. Praise God for the hope that you and I have every day, that we live with every day, and that we could not live without. And if you don't have that hope, if you're not in a relationship with God through his son, God sent his son to be your hope, to pay the price for sin, to open up a way back to fellowship with God so that we can have a life with God, a faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for our sins, being baptized into Christ, being clothed with Christ, to have the hope of eternal life. That's the hope that God longs for you to have. And this hope is in Jesus. We may have it, but it's not in and from us. It's a hope that comes to you from God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who brings hope to us. Don't live a day without hope. Years ago, I was a young teenager at the time. A good friend of our family, my mom's good friend, her name was Ann Moore. She had a friend that was dying, and Ann was a Christian, but her friend, we found out later, wasn't. She was, she'd gone to see the friend just prior to their death. Like so many of us have found ourselves in that same situation where you're sitting at someone's bedside, you're holding someone's hand, and you know the time is very, very short. And Ann, as a believer, just said the best thing she could think of to say from her heart to this person. She said, you know, Jesus is on the other side. Jesus is there. Just reach out your hand. Trying to encourage this person as they're passing from this life to the next, as they're leaving this life behind. Just stretch out your hand. He is there to take your hand. You'll not be alone. This person that she was speaking to had never come to faith in Christ. And what they said to her is about the saddest thing I can imagine. They said, I'm stretching out my hand, but there's nobody there. They had no hope. They didn't know Christ. They had no concept that there might be someone there to receive them. I can't imagine coming to the end of life and getting ready to close my eyes in death and just saying, there's no one there. There's no one there to take me. There's no one there to receive me. When God is such a loving God who has done everything that needs to be done to welcome us into that eternal home, to bring about all of the blessings that are ours in Christ, to shower us with blessings, to reveal to us his very glory, to one day raise us up out of our own graves, and to raise us as changed bodies to live with him forever. Why would anyone ever want to live without hope when God opens up the way of hope through Jesus Christ, his son? Hope is found in Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ today, you have an anchor for your soul. You have the hope of God in Christ Jesus, your Savior. And if you do not have Christ today, we would point you to Christ, to take hold of Christ by faith, by obedience to Him. Come to Christ. Find the anchor for your soul. Find the hope that you need, that we all need to live by each day. If there are any who need that anchor today, we invite you as we stand, as we sing together.